Okay, today is September the 11th. How can you not know that date? 13 years ago, this nation went under, I think, a wake-up call. And it seemed like we were awakened from our, not sleep, but coma for a short time. But it appears that we're back into the same old, same old. And we're just thankful for the grace of God that we are still here. We still have the opportunity to come to churches around the country to study God's Word. We don't want to take that for granted. We don't even want to take this day for granted, because we're not promised anything more than a day at a time in the Bible. And boy, some days you wonder if you're going to make it through it. And yet God is always faithful. So, before we go through our regular routine, I wanted to remind you that this Sunday at 6 o'clock, I have signed this church up to be a host church for it's going to be an hour and a half live streaming. And it's going to be the Star Spangled Sunday. It's the 200th anniversary of the Star Spangled Banner. And it's called the Star Spangled Sunday. I think it's the two, or is it the, I don't know, I think it might be. Anyways, they're celebrating the anniversary of the Star Spangled Banner. And there's going to be several speakers. Ex-Governor Mike Huckabee is one. Senator Ted Cruz is going to be one. Mark Perkins, which is the founder, or at least the head of the family. What is it? The y'all remember the name of it? There's going to be several good speakers, and so we're going to put it up on the screen. And if anybody is welcome, you can ask your neighbors to come. When you can go to Star Spangled Sunday, you can Google that, and they'll give you more information. But you won't be able to stay at home and live stream it yourself, because they're only live streaming it to churches. The churches have to sign up ahead of time in order to get the links. And they said that they automatically would put this church as on the map, so that anybody in this area that wants to come can come. So that's going to be at 6 o'clock this coming Sunday. And I don't know, I might talk to Andrea or someone to maybe have some coffee in there for folks. I don't know if they're going to have a break. They might go for a whole hour and a half, or they might have a break in there. If they have a break, it'd be nice to have some coffee or something to drink or something. So you might mark that on your calendar as well. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to study your mighty word. We're thankful that you have prolonged our time on this earth, that we still are a nation, but we are a nation in desperate trouble. And we pray that you will help us to be that salt, that light, that will stand out. We will be good ambassadors for our Lord, so that people can see there's hope, that there's absolute confidence available for those who are afraid, those who have given up, that we have a gracious and mighty God. And we pray that they'll be able to see that through us, and they'll see what righteousness is all about as we live our lives in a way that they can see Christ through us. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this very evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One quick note to those who are live streaming. I hope that you will let us know when there's any problem with the live streaming, because that's the only way we will know. You can either go to the website and just go to the comments page, and we will get that. That's an email that will come to us. Email us, call us, call the church phone and leave a message, whatever. Because we think that everything is going fine unless we are told otherwise. Sometimes there's problems on the end of the receiver, and sometimes it may be us. So those who are live streaming, I would just ask you to keep us notified when you have problems so that we can address that on this end. I'm going to show you what we had yesterday as far as our little, well, I don't know what you would call these, whether you would call them, I just call them slides. Some of you weren't here. Some who are live streaming tonight that probably weren't last night, or possibly. And so, I thought this was pretty good. Last Tuesday. Thank you. He said, "Lords, please talk to me." And now you see the way he's doing it. He's got the. This is how he talks to us. Here's the next one. Satan is not fighting churches. He is joining them. He does more harm by sowing tares than by pulling up wheat. He accomplishes more by imitation than by outright opposition. And you'll notice that animal with the little circle around its head is not a sheep. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing if you look at it closer. Those are the ones we saw Tuesday. Your value doesn't decrease based on someone's inability to see your worth. I think that bears maybe jotting down. Because a lot of people are demoralized. They're hurt. Their initiative is killed. Because others don't see their worth. So your value doesn't decrease based on someone's inability to see your worth. Okay? All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm just going to show you verse 13. Actually, we completed that, but I want to go over this again because I want to show a principle that is really important that we need to make sure it sticks. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, and we know this is referring to the Holy Spirit, made you alive together with Him, that would be Christ. When it says made you alive together with Him, what event is that referencing in the life of Christ? It's His resurrection. And so when Christ was resurrected, this is saying the Holy Spirit made you alive together with Him. Well, this is in a spiritual sense. We weren't even born at that time. But this is to indicate to us that something happened when Christ was resurrected, whereby all of those who would accept the gospel after that time in the church age were made alive as well, just as Christ was. Now, we all know that we're going to be resurrected as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, every believer. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about, in an experiential sense, we have been given the opportunity, the potential, the ability to live together with Him in a special way here and now. And that's a big news flash, is it not? Most believers don't understand this, and yet that's what it's talking about. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, what we spent most of the time on Tuesday night was being dead in your transgressions. And for the second time, we went over the three types of sin, if you want to call them types of sin. And that was in imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. We had three strikes against us when we were born. So when it says, when we were in that condition, three strikes and you're out, that is when He made us alive together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven all of our sins. So we're not going to go back to the being dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, because we handled that in detail already. But what we're going to do is to concentrate on made you alive together with Him. Now, I've explained it to you, but that's just to introduce you to that. Here's where we'll start tonight. This is, by the way, Lesson 112. Well, no, I'm sorry. That was Tuesday night was 9-9, September the 9th. And we're just going to go right to Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. This is what we ended on last time. These verses are so important, it's hard to express how important they are for you to understand it. And I'm teaching that now in a way that very few teachers, Bible teachers, teach. But you're going to see that once you have wrapped your mind around the difference between what is positional and what is experiential, how you can use it all over the Bible, and especially here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 8. I like this verse so much that I quote it every time we have communion. It's that important. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. It doesn't say as a substitute, but that's what it means. So, what we do in these three verses is we are building. Because in verse 9, the first thing says much more. It's an a fortiori, a Latin phrase which means with greater meaning. What we just read, that God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the hardest thing that God ever has done or will do for us. Now, I say that in a reverential way. It's not saying it. God is omnipotent. That means nothing is too hard from Him. We think of things, this is hard and this is easy. With God being omnipotent and all the rest of His attributes, nothing is hard from Him. I mean, if you have all power, all wisdom, all knowledge, you have all these things, then it's not hard. But the Holy Spirit, through the Word, is trying to communicate to us that in a way that we can understand. So that's the hardest thing that God ever did for us. And now in verse 9 it says, if that's true, and it is, it's not saying that, but that's the meaning behind it, that with even greater reason then, now he's talking about having now been justified by his blood. The blood there is referring to the cross. So it's saying this has already happened. One thing you want to do as you study the Bible, you want to look at these verbs as to the tense. And you'll see this is the past tense. Having now been justified by the cross. This is something that's already happened. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now you see up here, I have in brackets delivered. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But it, so far what this is saying is that if he did the hardest thing for us, which was to save us on the cross, then it stands to reason with greater reason, it's easier for us, for him then, to deliver us from wrath. That's much easier for God to do than for Christ going to the cross. And then verse 10 says, for if, first class condition, it means, and it's true, and you could translate that, for since we were enemies when we were reconciled to God, how do we know that? We just go to verse 8, and it says that while we were yet sinners, which means we were enemies of God at that time. So when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more. Now we're having another comparison, another relationship here. If that's true, if now that we are justified and reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then it stands to even greater reason, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And you'll notice here, I have delivered. I don't know what the percentage is, but there's the great, great majority of pastors will teach this by saying that the wrath up here, that we will be saved from the wrath, they said the wrath is the lake of fire. It's talking about going to hell. And down here, we shall be saved by His life, is referring to being saved from the lake of fire as well. And I'm telling you, neither one of them is referring to the lake of fire. It's not salvific. That's not what this is about. And if you think it does, then you're missing the main point. We are saved from the lake of fire through His death. See up here? Much more than having been justified by His blood. Being justified before God means that we have dodged, if you will, the lake of fire. No one who is justified goes to the lake of fire. And how were we justified? Through His death. Now it's down here. We're saying, having been reconciled, we're justified, we're reconciled, we shall be delivered by His life. We are saved from the lake of fire by His death. We are delivered from a useless, wasted, miserable life full of foreboding and regret and fear and confusion. We're delivered by that from His, by His life. And what did we see just a while ago? That when Christ was resurrected, what did it say? We were resurrected with Him to a new life. So this is not, when we're talking about having been saved by His life, we're not saved by from the lake of fire from His life. That's already been accomplished by His death. By His life means that we are now delivered from this miserable life, and now we are able to walk in newness of life. Remember that? Let me scroll up here to show you that again. That's what His life enables us to do. Where did we go here? I think I went too far. It's in Romans as well. Here it is. right here. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. That's all talking about what happened to the old man of us. That person we were before we believed in Jesus Christ has been buried and is dead. We talked about that. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. That's what he's raised from the dead. That is Christ's life. Christ's life and His resurrection and our identification with that resurrection means that now we can walk in newness of life. We can live the spiritual life with the spiritual dynamics that has never been offered to any other people in any other dispensation other than this because of His life. You see that? That's Romans 6:4, by the way, that has that in it. Now we go back down here to where we are. And when it says that, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, delivered from that useless life by His life. And that means now we can walk in newness of life. And it's because He lives. It's because we serve a living Lord. And He wants us to live and use the same spiritual dynamics that He used while He was on earth. So when it's talking about this up here, then having now been justified by His blood, just referring to the cross, we shall be saved from the wrath. Wrath is, let me tell you something, wrath is never referencing the lake of fire. The lake of fire is never referenced or called wrath. Now, there is such a thing as God's wrath. For instance, in the day of Noah, what happened? God's wrath was poured out on the earth and everyone except eight people were destroyed. That's the wrath of God. Now, I'm not saying there's not the wrath of God, but it's not the eternal lake of fire. That's just justice on those who have rejected the gospel. What this is talking about is wrath that will come upon people who ignore God and His Word. Especially believers, Christians who ignore God and His Word can expect wrath. That's not talking about wrath, the lake of fire. It's talking about believers who don't get it. Believers who think they can just coast through life and ignore God. You can ignore God, but I'm telling you, it's at your own peril. Because you will experience wrath. You will experience divine discipline if you are a believer and ignore God. So I just wanted to go over those verses again. I want this to sink in. I want you to be able to defend the fact that this is not salvific. In fact, the more and more that I learn, the more and more I see that the entire New Testament, except for some passages, there are some passages that deal with the lake of fire and with eternal salvation, of course. But most of the passages that people go to, like this one, that they try to put a salvific spin on, are not salvific. What God is trying to tell us is that as believers in the church age, we have great freedom, we have great opportunity, but we have great responsibility. And if we ignore that, He is not going to be complacent and just think, oh, well, you know, boys will be boys, believers will be believers. No, there is going to be a very hard, regrettable life for those who think that they can go through this life as believers and ignore God. Hebrews chapter 10 says, for those people, they're going to experience something worse than death, worse than physical death. That's how serious it is. And that's why I want to emphasize that, because I'm emphasizing to you through the Scriptures that God is very interested in your life. He's very interested in you growing up spiritually. Because when you grow up spiritually and you understand these things, and in your soul you develop the courage towards men, and you're able to stand firm for righteousness wherever it is, and you're not going to fall for every wind of doctrine. And this glorifies God. And it's because that He lives, He was resurrected, and it's by that power, listen to this, it's by that power that rose Christ from the dead, is the same power that enables you and I to walk in newness of life. And it's connected to His resurrection, to His life. That's what we're talking about. And I just want to go over it again. I might go over it a third time if I need to. Is there any questions on that? So here's how I put it. Verse 10 is not talking about being saved from the lake of fire. It refers to being delivered from a wasted, miserable life plagued by mental attitude sins, characterized by confusion, fear, and self-induced misery, coupled with divine discipline. That is the life of a believer who is ignoring God. That is the believer that is not going to be delivered from wrath. That is a believer who is not walking in newness of life. You see, most believers think they can coast. But this life is an either or. Either you're going to be hungry for a relationship with God, you're going to strive in order to please Him, you're going to learn and grow and be motivated and inspired by His Word, or it's as if you fall off a cliff. Nothing is going to make sense. You're going to be totally confused. You're going to be angry. You're going to be worried. You're going to be very fearful. You're going to live a life that is full of regret. And you won't know why until it's too late. That's the either or. Now, we're going to go back up here to Colossians 2:13. I want you to go back in your Bibles now. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. Now we understand more about the significance of that. He made us alive in the sense that we can now walk in newness of life because of the power that rose Christ from the dead is the power that enables us to walk in newness of life. And we're going to look at that. Let's see, am I where I'm supposed to be? Here I am. He made us. Now we're on plowing new ground here. Made is suzopoeo. S-U-Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. And it's a verb, aorist active indicative, and it means made alive together with someone. This isn't just made alive. This suzopoeo means that you are made alive together with someone. And then who were we made alive together with? Christ. It means to cause to live again together with others. To raise up to life together with. It's always with someone, this word. In fact, this word is only used two times in the Bible. The other one is used in Ephesians 2:5, which we just covered. Find Ephesians 2:5 here. Here it is. If you look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. You see that word there? Suzopoeo. That's the only used twice in the Bible. There in Ephesians 2:5. And it's talking about what? He made us alive together with Christ. And now we're down here in Colossians. Chapter chapter 2, and where am I? Right here. Verse 13, He made you alive. Same word there. Suzo opoeo. This verb, if you look at John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now this has a salvific tone to it. But when it says you have passed from death into life, it's more than just meaning that you have eternal security, which we all have because we all believed in Christ. And the moment we believed in Christ, He imputed to us, God did, eternal life and His own righteousness and many other things. So it's true, we passed from death to life in that sense. But we have the potential also to pass from death to life in an experiential sense as well. The big thing is to go from death to life, from going as an unbeliever on your way to the lake of fire to being a believer that has eternal life. It's impossible for you to be condemned to the lake of fire and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. That's the biggest thing, isn't it? But we can't ignore the smaller thing that is actually very important as well, and that we can pass from death to life experientially as well. Because if you're not walking in newness of life as a believer, you're dead. I'm not saying you're spiritually dead in the sense you don't have a spirit, but you can be living just like an unbeliever or worse. Here's the thing. God exchanged Jesus' death for our life. And that's not only eternal life. That's for living the abundant life. Walking in newness of life. It includes that as well. And you can go to Romans 5, 17 through 19. And that substantiates that. Now, are y'all ready for the next thing? Because this switches gears a little bit. We're through with that part, and he's going to enter in something else here now. Having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Now the word having forgiven is one word in the Greek, and it's charizomai. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. And it's a participle, the aorist middle. Participles don't have a mood. It's just they have a tense and a voice. Aorist tense means having forgiven. You can see in the English that that is past tense, right? Having forgiven us. Now, Paul is including himself in this. In every one of the believers, it is true that after they have believed the gospel, they can say, having been forgiven of all our sins. Now, let's look at this a moment. Charizomai is an important noun, verb, because it means to graciously forgive or to pardon. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S in the Greek, which characterizes the first part of this compound verb, means grace. So forgiving is a gracious gesture. Why should we forgive? Why should we forgive people? Well, maybe I ought to rephrase that. Should we forgive people? Everybody's doing this. Yes. Yes. But why? They don't deserve it. They offended you. They hurt you. They sinned. They did something. Why should we forgive them? And we are commanded to forgive them, aren't we? Why? Well, we're commanded to, but if we're going to live like Christ, then we're going to have to forgive people, aren't we? And forgiveness includes the dimension of being gracious because they don't deserve it. They cannot undo what was done. And you can either be implacable and hold them accountable and have a grudge against them the rest of your life, which a lot of people do. But if you do and you're a believer, then now you're sinning. Now God is going to punish you. I want you to see that gracious gesture in this word, because charis is the first part of this word. Charizomai, oh my, O-M-A-I, is what gives it either a passive or middle voice. And this is middle. So when a person believes the gospel, God forgives all sins they have committed. Now, y'all all understand that, right? Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 103. Isn't this strange? Here we are in Colossians chapter 2, and we're turning to Psalm 103 to get some enlightenment. Let me give you a little background about this psalm. This is written at the time when King David, well, not king yet, but David was in the cave of Adullam. He had failed miserably. He was responsible for a lot of deaths in the city of Nob because of his lying and conniving. He went to Gath, and instead of trusting in the Lord, he pretended to be insane in order to get away. And he loathed himself, and he found himself in this cave. And so God, of course, when he acknowledged his sin, God forgave him of that sin. But guess what happened? While he was in this cave, 400 of the misfits and outcasts of the country came to join him. And he was going to be the leader of the outcasts and the misfits. Is that a test? I mean, he was barely able to just get himself back straight. And God says, okay, now, here's 400 misfits. I want you to whip them into an army. That's the background behind this. But look at what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You all have heard that, right? On the first word there, I want you to write in your margin maybe what this verse is, what the word is. In the Hebrew, it's Barak, B-A-R-A-K. And it's not bless in the sense that we think of bless, because we don't bless God. God blesses us. Barak means to be in awe of. It has the association of praise. This same word sometimes to me means to be on your knees. That's the tone, that's the tenor of this word, Barak. Some of you have heard of Barakah, right? That means Valley of Blessing. It still has blessing idea to it. It's like an act of adoration. It's praise. It's like a salute. All those is what this word means when he says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Do we ever do that? Verse 3. Now this is connecting to our verse here. Who pardons some of your iniquities. Doesn't say that, does it? Who pardons all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. And actually, it's not... The word there in the Hebrew for diseases doesn't mean cancer or... are all the physical diseases. It's talking about soul kinks. It's talking about, and it's not talking about mental illness. It's talking about we have, all of us have these kinks in our soul. That's that. That's the word that it means here. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. What is the pit? Have any of you ever been in the pit? You haven't been in this pit. Just right there by it, S-U-D. Sud. Sin unto death. See, remember, David deserved to be wiped out. And that's why, and he knew it. That's why he was saying, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Loving kindness, the Greek word is chesed, C-H-E-C-E-D, chesed. And it means compassionate, gracious, loving kindness. Verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now this is talking about as you grow older, he satisfies you with good things. What are the good things in old age that you relish? I mean, you can think of the physical things, but this is more about not going back on with looking back with regret. You know, that can be one of the hardest things, is to be older in life and have a life full of regret. And this is not having, that's the good things, not having regret. And when it says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. How many old people would like to have their youth renewed like the eagle? And you know what this is? This is really neat. Once a year, the eagle molts and gets a new set of feathers every year. It's like he renews and gets his youth again because he has a new set of feathers. And this is what he's talking about with people who are in old age, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Can you do that physically? Not very successfully. But can you do it up here? See? Can you think like a young person? You know, one of the worst things I've seen happen is people who reach 50, 55, 60, and in their mind, they're old. I remember Carrie and I went, golly, we were, I guess, in our 50s then, and we went over to Silver Wings Ballroom, and we were going to go skating, roller skating. And we went out there, and here we are. We're out there skating. And there were people 10 or 15 years younger than us that were acting like they were too old, not only to skate, but to even have fun. You see what I'm talking about? And we were having fun. I mean, we were just letting her rip. And that's what he's talking about here. How gracious is our God that who satisfies your years, that would be your older years, with good things. See, you can't enjoy good things if you have full of mental attitude, sins, and regret, and all that. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Every year the eagle is renewed. And we need to be renewed as well in our soul. Verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. Now Moses is the one who wrote what? The Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And David knew that. He says, his ways, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. There you have chesed again. Don't you love to hear that about our God? And this is David saying this after he had really messed up big time. So he knows, he's expressing what was on his mind at that time. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. What is that talking about? Divine discipline, isn't it? He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Ooh, aren't you glad of that one? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You see how this goes along with having forgiven us all our transgressions? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Now this is a vertical measurement. The next verse is going to give us a horizontal measurement. But for a vertical measurement, when it's talking about how high is the heavens above the earth, so great is his chesed, his loving kindness, towards those who revere him, respect him. That's what it's talking about. And then verse 12, we have the horizontal measurement. For as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions. How far is the east from the west? A long ways, is it not? It can't be measured. I love to hear these things about our God, don't you? But do you see how this, having forgiven us all our transgressions? Well, how big is that? Well, it's higher than the sky, and it's further than the east is from the west. That's how far our sins he removed from us. Verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, sometimes when I'm praying to the Lord, I think, sometimes I just feel like, I can't do this. Who am I to be able to have a one-on-one with the God of the universe? I'm just dust. Literally, that's our bodies. That's what we are. Our body is made up of the chemicals and elements of the ground, of dirt. And we can talk to Him anytime we want to. And He hears us. And so, excuse me. And when He's talking about our frame, God knows that we have a fallen nature, that we have an old sin nature. He takes all that in consideration. And he is full of kindness and mercy and compassion. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. So our lives are like what? Remember I said Tuesday? They're like a vapor. They're here and they're gone. And this is talking about a desert wind. And when a flower comes up in the desert, it doesn't last long because the old hot, dusty wind hits it and it is no more. Verse 17, but the loving kindness. Do you see how many times he uses this word, chesed, loving kindness? But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who what? Fear him. And his righteousness to children's children's. This is blessings by association right there. Now you see, he said it twice already. All these phenomenal things to those who fear him. Fearing him means to have awe, means to have respect. It means to have obedience. All we're reading here is the good part. There's also another side to God, and that is His justice and His wrath that is poured upon those who defy Him. Verse 18, to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts, to do them. Put precepts right there is referring to Bible doctrine. And to do them is referring to applying it. Those who keep His covenant. Is that talking about the Ten Commandments? No. For us, it's referring to the covenant of grace, where we take in doctrine and He gives us super grace blessings. That's a promise, a covenant. That's how it applies to us. Verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels. Now look what David is doing now. He's addressing this to angels, and this is a command. This is a Cal imperative here. Bless the Lord, you, His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying His voice, the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you, His hosts. These are the heavenly armies. You who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you, works of His. When it says, all you who are works of His, who does that include? That includes angels and humans, doesn't it? Be in awe, respect, revere the Lord, all you works of His. In all places of His dominion, bless the Lord, all my soul. Is that not a phenomenal song? And I thought it went with our verse. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Boy, I wish I had more time to go into the... All that was wonderful. But there is a point of doctrine that I'm going to make next that I can't really get into now because we're out of time, or nearly out of time. But I will tell you this, just so you can chew on it a while. When it says that He has forgiven us all our transgressions, that does not mean that when we believed the gospel, that God forgave all of our sins, past, present, and future. And a lot of people think that that's true. And it simply is not. He forgives all the sins that we have ever committed up to that point. But after that, then the sins that we commit have to be confessed, acknowledged in order to be forgiven. And I'm going to explain to you the difference between what is judicial and what has to do with relationships, because they're not the same. In a courtroom, you never hear forgiveness mentioned because it's not an issue. Forgiveness is a relationship issue. Condemnation is a judicial issue. And we can't be condemned. We have God's righteousness. So, I'll let you know what happens to people who are never forgiven. There are believers who are never forgiven because they never confess their sins. And we'll go into what that's all about as well. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe. We want to bless You in the sense of awe, respect, and just being so thankful that You are our God. David had it right, and he expressed it in such a beautiful way. We're so thankful that because Christ lives, we can walk in newness of life. We can live the abundant life. We can have even super grace blessings here on earth. Us who are nothing but dust. That's how great Your grace is. That's how high Your loving kindness is, removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. Help us to have a more abundant appreciation for what You do for us and for what You will do for us. And help us to have that great anticipation and that eagerness to tell others about our phenomenal God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.